Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. I am going to read verse 7 through 13. This is going to be part 2 of this message. In particular, I'm going to be highlighting in the message verse 10 because of many reasons, which we'll talk about in a moment. But if you would you please follow along with me? It's Revelation chapter 3, and we will start in verse 7, read through verse 13. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on them my new name. And verse 13, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. This morning, I have intended to point out something regarding the last days and also the hour of trials. Believe it or not, there are many different opinions within the Christian family that come from this. Some believe they're known as futurists. They believe much of this is happening in the future and not now. What you will hear from me this morning is this has been going on all along, these trials and the hour of trials. And my intent this morning is to show you why. So when you will visit a different church, maybe you're on vacation or go somewhere, you may hear that pastor bring up a different point of view. I'd like to show you the differences or contrast between the two. And in verse 10, it's Revelation 3:10, is where the, I don't want to call it a controversy, the varying ideas come out of. It may not sound hard at the present time, but you will hear different pastors bring up different things. So I'm going to go down through and reiterate different aspects and bring them out throughout the whole message. Would you notice with me, I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to start in 10. So what is the hour of testing, and how will believers be kept from it? Now, the idea here is Jesus Christ is using the Apostle John to write a letter to the people who are in the city of Philadelphia, and they were a small group, they were a mini church, and they were being harassed by the people in the synagogue in that city, which in the previous verses, they were calling them the synagogue of Satan, indicating that they were not believing Jews, but that they had no idea, and he called them liars, in fact. So now, how does this relate directly to them? These promises have to directly relate to them and then to those who follow. It can't be some future date as in a future to us, nevertheless to them. So let's look at this. Notice what it says in verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, because that's what they were doing, Christ makes a promise. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. Remember, it's about 95 AD. Or it would be testing. That is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, here were believers, and they were wrestling with those non-believers in their area. And I'm going to share a verse with you that I was going to add to this to give us a reason why are we hanging around in the same vicinity of non-believers and how the Lord uses that in our lives. And I'm going to pull a verse out of Judges chapter 3, and it's verse 1. I'm going to read just part of it. And this is how the Lord used the non-believers. It says, this Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. Now that is obviously in Judges when Israel was still taking the land. But why did the Lord do that? To make sure that the people were being tested, as in, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful. So they had a contrast between what is godly and what is not godly. And this is still true. It was true with the people in Philadelphia. What is godly? What's not godly? And it is still true with us today. This is not godly, and this is. So we have to have the word filling our mind to know the difference, or we will make ungodly decisions or bad decisions. So what we're seeing is that these people, these believers in the city of Philadelphia, they knew the Lord. They were keeping his commands, which we saw back in verses 7, 8, and 9, and that they had been enduring a lot of scorn from those Jews who were there, and that they were patiently enduring it day in and day out with all the trials. And he says, but yet Christ says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Well, what trials is he referring to? Well, this is where I need to start walking through this with you so that we understand the text correctly. And so there is an hour of trial, and what is God going to keep them from? So the first thing I want us to see is, what is the hour of trial? And so these are going to be the various trials and judgment which the Lord will bring upon the world in the last days. So we need to ask, what are the last days? And the answer to that is, from the time of Christ's first Advent, when he first came, those trials will be the seals, the trumpets, the bowl judgments that will be poured out upon the earth by Christ himself when he opens the seals. We haven't looked at that yet. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 6 and through chapter 11. Revelation chapter 6 through 11, Christ is given power and authority. He's handed the scrolls, and when he opens the scrolls, he has the power and authority to open the scrolls. And what we will see at that time, when we look at it in a couple of weeks from now, we're going to see that this is what Christ is keeping them from. And this started when? When Christ had ascended into heaven. And we saw that in a couple of verses. But anyways, notice with me what will happen. What will happen here? And it says, and the hour of trials will come upon those who depend upon, depending on your translation, inhabit the earth or dwell on the earth. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. The last part of the sentence says, It says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon. And does yours have the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth? Well, depending on your translation, it will say the inhabitants of the earth or dwell upon the earth. They're meaning the same thing. So at first guess, you and I might think that it is referring to all of the inhabitants upon the earth, but that is not what the Apostle John meant by that phrase in the book of Revelation, even though that might be your first guess. But what it is speaking about in particular is unbelievers, non-believers, and John never included believers in that phrase. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment with me for this reason, so that you know, you won't have to guess or say maybe or whatever. I want you and me to see how John uses this phrase so that you can be confident when you leave here and say, oh, no, no, it can't be every single person on the earth, and it is always referring to people who are non-believers. There are two categories of people that the Apostle John always speaks about in the book of Revelation. The first one is people who are called overcomers, like in Revelation chapter 2, or your translation may say conquerors. They're overcomers or they're conquerors, meaning they're spiritually faithful to the Lord. They're being obedient and they're doing what the Word says. The others are unbelievers, and they are always called earth dwellers or inhabitants of the earth, depending on the translation you're using. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to an example. I'm going to give you a couple of them so that you can see how the Apostle John is using it, so that you understand it correctly. And that if you attend some other fellowship somewheres and they say, no, 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 this is all future, that would be biblically incorrect. Let's follow along with me. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 11, and in particular, it's verse 10 that we'll look at. But
chapter 6,
Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and it is talking about the fifth seal or the authority that Christ has. He's going to open the seal and what he is going to do, and this is from the time Christ is in heaven, and he's already doing these things over the last 2,000 plus years. Notice what in verse 9, it's Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Have believers been slain since the time of the crucifixion? Yes. So that has to include them. And we know that when a believer under the new covenant, since Christ is established, what happens to their spirit? When they physically, they go in the grave, but their spirit goes into heaven, and that's what we're hearing here. Their spirit is with the Lord. And so these people were slain for the word of God and for the witness they had bore. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, and this is what they said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge the blood of those who, what's the words? Dwell upon the earth. Now, is he doing that to believers? Is he going to judge those who are believers, as in condemn them? No, they've been redeemed. So he's speaking specifically to those who dwell or inhabit the earth. I'll finish the sentence. Verse 11, then they, that would have been the believers that were now in heaven, were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of the fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. And then notice what it says. This is during our time now, who were to be killed, as they themselves had been. This is all happening in the inter-Advent period, from the first appearing of Christ while we're waiting for the second. And this is telling us the number of us who will be killed because we speak up about Christ, we're waiting for that to be fulfilled. That's a scary thought, but you may die for proclaiming Christ. And so the issue here, it has to go back to the one I was trying to point out, that the inhabitants, the earth dwellers, is a reference always to non-believers being evaluated and judged by the Lord. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to another text, and that is going to be chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. This is during the seventh seal and the fourth trumpet. So Christ is still with his power and authority. He's opening the scroll, and he is showing his power and authority to the earth, to the inhabitants of the earth, believer and non-believer, and this is evident. Now it's Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept by shining, and likewise a third of the night. And notice verse 13. Then I looked, I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. I find it interesting that the eagle can speak any language, but it says, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. And at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So remember, woes are never pronounced against believers. God's woe, God's judgment is never pronounced against unbelievers because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So you are never under a woe, a condemnation. So only non-believers will see this. Only earth dwellers or earth inhabitants, depending on your translation. I want to give you one more. There's several, but I'll just give you one more. It's Revelation 11:10, and it has to do with the two witnesses that we'll get into. I'll explain that later when we get to it. But anyways, I want you to see it where you can see the contrast between this about the earth dwellers and what they are thinking. And so anyways, it's Revelation chapter 11 and verse 10. Says about the two prophets who are speaking the word of God to the world and the world of the non-believers, the earth dwellers, don't want to hear it. And it's Revelation 11 and verse 10, and those, and that would be the unbelievers, who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, that was the two prophets, and make merry and exchange presents. Because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. The purpose of this testing, which the Apostle John was referring to back in Revelation 3:10, was a test of the inhabitants of the earth, is only non-believers. They were the earth dwellers, and they were going to be judged by the Lord. And here's three examples of many that you can continue on with to point this out. And it is always going to accomplish something. And for the non-believers, the inhabitants of the earth, it will be punitive with the intent of proving their ungodly status. It is punitive. It is proving they are ungodly and they are not listening to the word of God. That was the purpose for these earth dwellers and all of these tests and all the stuff that we're going to hear in the weeks ahead. And so second, how are believers kept from the Lord's hour of trials then? For these, it's a test. For us, it's the hours of trials. So the hours of trial would have a secondary implication. And it would be spiritually purifying and strengthening for God's children. Remember, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John always referred to believers as overcomers, or your translation might have it, those who endure. And that's what it says when you read verse 10, Revelation 3:10, Christ promised those who patiently endure the trials and the hours of the testings. Say, it says it will come upon the whole world to test those who live on the whole earth, but that does not mean all the inhabitants. Remember that. It's not all the inhabitants. All this testing is only for the non-believers to prove they're not godly. for the believers, it's while we are going through their testing, they're being tested, we are going to be the recipients of their anger and hate, as in the example with the prophets. They spoke up, and they're going to say, yes, we got rid of them. They're even giving presents to people, the idea behind it. So as we're living through this difficult time, we are to be the overcomers, and we are the citizens of heaven. And we keep God's relationship pure between us. It's for our assurance and our purification. And so what we know is, as overcomers, we keep His word. We listen to His word. We are His children. We're in the palm of His hand. And He seals us and He protects us. I have a verse for that. It's Revelation 9:4. And it's during the fifth trumpet. And it says, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or the green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So during their trials, the non-believers are going to be tormented, but those who are sealed will not be tormented. And that's Revelation 9:4. Remember, all believers are sealed with the new covenant, and what is the seal of the new covenant? It's the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the seal that's on your forehead. It's the first thing that comes to your mind. I'm a child of the King. In fact, we were talking about that during our class this morning. And so here, through the people in Philadelphia and the daily persecution that they had, from the people right in their own town that were potentially friends or people they worked with, this is how they had to work through it. They were the earth dwellers who were giving them a difficult time. And just like the believers there, they were not immune from the daily trials that they ran into coming from the unbelieving Jews who were in Philly. All believers, all overcomers are protected from God's tests and trials. He is not going to test and trial you to condemn you. He brings upon unbelievers that trial and that test, and He's exposing them for their hatred towards Him, evidenced by their not following the Word of God. And so, as we will see, I want to talk now about the issue of keeping you from. Notice it's Revelation. To build on that last thought, I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 again, where He says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. I want to look at just the three words, keep you from. Notice with me the promise which Christ gave to the believers in Philly. I will keep you from the hour of trial. Now, this Greek three-word phrase can be interpreted, or what we would think of as interpreted, two different ways. And this is where there may be varying ideas as you would go to in a different church and sit under a different pastor. He will point this out, and this is the contrast. First, the Greek phrase can mean either keep you from undergoing trials and tribulations, or those same words can mean keep you through those trials and tribulations. Now, that may not seem like a big difference between the two, but this has caused sort of a friction point between brothers in Christ. It has led different pastors to teach the passage to their congregation a little bit differently. The two different biblical truths regarding Christ's suffering will now end up being that in the future, God will rapture you out before any trials will come. And others are saying, no, that is not what it's referring to. That's the idea of undergoing. I will keep you from undergoing that, as in a future time I'll keep you from, or will I keep you through it? Well, anyways, many of the pastors will propose what is known as a pre-tribulation, pre-mill perspective. Christ will take you out of the world before the literal Great Tribulation period begins. And this is where they grab this idea from. And they interpret the passage, keep you from undergoing the Great Tribulation, where other pastors, such as myself, will say, keep you through the tribulation. And at first blush, this sounds like a great promise from the Lord, but that is not what Christ was promoting, as in, I'll remove you from problems, from troubles, and deliver you out of that tribulation. That may, and I know has, been taught by friends. I sat under pastors, several pastors that have taught that. And what I realize now, after, I guess, just getting old, realize that I don't agree with it. I see it's through. And I'm going to show you why. But what I've noticed also, and maybe you have too, is that many unsuspecting believers are claiming and relying on a promise which Jesus Christ did not make. If you're thinking he is going to remove me from my trials and from my problems, and then you say, oh, I'm claiming that Jesus Christ is going to remove me from, what if he didn't make that promise? But the promise is, I will be there while you're going through it, instead of remove you from it. Well, now you're claiming something, you're depending on something, you're hoping on something that was never the claim, that was never the promise. And so what has happened then is that some person, believer, has relying on the Lord, and now it seems like the floor has dropped out from underneath them, or there's a hole in the bucket, and it's like, oh no. Well, instead of thinking, the Lord has promised me he will help me through this. He will give me the strength. He'll give me the insight. He will give me the encouragement. He'll give me the assurance. Instead, you're thinking, he's supposed to deliver me out of this. It isn't supposed to come my way. Well, then you're going to go, well, why should I believe in God if he's not keeping his promises? And it's all because of a misunderstanding of a promise. I will. So instead of understanding the meaning of the Greek word as saying, I'll remove you from it, I'm going to keep you through it. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. And for those of you who want to get ahead, I'm going to turn to Romans 8 and also 2 Corinthians 4. I don't know how many fingers you want to stick into those places, and just to get ahead there. I want to show you what I believe is the way the Scripture always talks about the idea of helping you through your trials, through your tribulations, through your difficult times, like the people in Philadelphia were going through. How is that working for them? It had to work for them because he couldn't be making a promise to the people in the city of Philadelphia that they were never going to experience in some great tribulation time. Well, by now it's been over 2,000 years. He's making a promise to them. I'm going to help you through this. Well, here, I think what we're seeing is that it was the proper understanding is I'm going to help you through your trials, through your tribulations, through that time. And the reason I'm going to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, which we know is Just after the Last Supper, John 13 through 17 covers the Last Supper, and then John 17, as they left there, they went out on the Mount of Olives and they're praying. And while they're there, John, the Apostle John, records part of Jesus' prayer. And this is the part of the prayer I want us to look at. It's John chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. And in particular, I want us to highlight verse 15. The idea is that Christ will provide strength for you through your problems, not to remove the problems. Notice what he says, and he's talking and he's praying to the Father, and I'm going to interject earth dwellers because it's still John speaking, as in Revelation John is speaking, and we'll see it here as I do it. Verse 13, it's John 17, verse 13, but now I'm going to, coming to you, he's speaking to the Father, Jesus is, and these things I speak in the world, so he's still upon the earth, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ is praying for the immediate disciples. Verse 14, I have given them, the disciples, your word, and the world, the earth dwellers, have hated them because they are not of the world, the earth dwellers, just as I am not of the world, the earth dwellers. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world with the earth dwellers, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, the earth dwellers, just as I am not of the world, the earth dwellers. What was Christ praying? That they would be raptured out of the world or removed from their trials and their tribulations? He didn't pray that. That wasn't Christ's prayer. Christ's prayer was that you would keep them from the evil one, from his tricks, his deception that he's going to bring upon the believers and all the problems they will have, that their eyes will be open spiritually to knowing what God has said and how they can love the Lord and be obedient. May I say, Christ was speaking primarily to the spiritual needs rather than to their physical needs. That's what he was praying for. Their spiritual needs, that their eyes would be open, their minds would comprehend what is being a godly man and a godly woman. May I also say, in the book of Revelation, which Christ is also the author, nowhere in the book of Revelation are believers promised immunity from physical suffering. In fact, we looked at the passage that said that what happens when they be martyred. And that is what's going on from Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 11. They are being martyred for the faith in Christ. And may I also say, when you read the epistles, you are being prepared to suffer for Christ. And I want to show two passages that show that. The first one is Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 35 through 39. And then I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. So there's others. These are probably the most popular that you may remember yourself. It's Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39. And in this passage, when you read the epistles, you're being prepared to suffer through your trials, the hour of your trials, the hour of your tribulations, just like those people in the city of Philadelphia. Notice what it says. The Apostle Paul is talking to brothers and sisters in Rome, and this is Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question. Nothing. And then he quotes Psalm 44:22. As it is written, Psalm 44:22, For your sake, referring to the Lord, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Wow, what a great word of encouragement. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, or things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that how we think? Is that how you think? If I live for Christ. If I die for Christ. Is that the way we think? Have we reprogrammed our mind, the renewing of our mind, to think that way? Or are you trying to find some other way to get out of the trials or get out of the tribulations, that God promised me that I won't have to go through them? Well, passages like Romans 8 isn't telling us that. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to another passage. It's going to be 2 Corinthians 4. Actually, it's the one I'm going to look at is 4:16 through 18, but you could read right through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if we wanted to. We wouldn't spend the time doing it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Yes, we're growing old and we're getting feeble. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And this is the one that I remember I was about 30 years old and I was wrestling with this one. For our light momentary afflictions. They don't feel light and they don't feel momentary. Is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, momentary. But the things that are unseen are eternal, eternal life. Is that how we think? Have we reprogrammed our mind to have a spiritual mindset? Or are we using the world's mindset, the earth dweller's mindset, as we live out our life for Christ? Now, my point in making all of these verses is this. Jesus was promising the believers in Philly and those of us who would faithfully follow in their footsteps that suffering for Christ will be part and parcel of our lives. All believers need to know that they may endure physical suffering for Christ, but that they will be kept spiritually safe while they're going through their trials and suffering for Christ, knowing that no matter what comes your way, you can be obedient to Christ and be found faithful. Therefore, contrary to some popular teachings that have arisen in the last 150 years, Revelation 3:10 does not speak about physical rapture from the beginning of the Lord's second advent, more popularly being known as pre-trib rapture or the Great Tribulation. But instead, Revelation 3:10 was referring to Jesus Christ protecting his children through difficult times. Remember, the last days have already started at Christ's first advent. And Russ already read those for me. I asked him to do that. And that was the Acts chapter 2 passage. When in 17 it says, in these last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Well, what makes it the last days? What's the proof that we're in the last days? Is that the Holy Spirit has come as promised from Isaiah 59:21. That he would come. And here he's quoting this and he's saying the last days have come. And the proof is that the Holy Spirit has come. He says, and I will pour out my spirit on them, and it will be evident. Hebrews, the pastor in Hebrews, who wrote Hebrews in 1 verse 2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. Well, Christ came, first advent, and he's calling it the last days since the Lord Jesus Christ came. So these are just evidences that that we are in the last days and that we are the overcomers in, as we show our faithfulness and following the word of God. And we continue to endure, we persevere through all of our trials, through all of our tribulations, through all of those circumstances that really are trying to throw us a curveball. So if we understand the Revelation 3:10 correctly, the following verses should bear this out and be of some kind of help and encouragement as we follow them, as it was to the people in Philadelphia. And would you follow along with me? And we'll go through these last verses fairly quickly. It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. If my understanding is appropriate, these should bear this out. It should be in context. It should roll right off the tongue. As you persevere, as you are being found faithful, as you are working through your daily problem, your daily trial, your daily circumstances, you should have the joy of the Lord in you. You should find peace in it. You should find assurance in it. And so what do these verses verify? And it's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. The promises, I'm coming soon. And he says, hold on to what you have. That's the biblical truths that you have, so that no one will take your crown. Christ promised that he was coming soon to them. In the same way, the Lord encourages you today to hold on, I'm coming soon. And he did it with the faithful believers in Philadelphia, helping them to hold on to their faith, onto the promises of God that they had been taught by the Apostle John and by Apollos and by Peter and Paul that had worked through that region so that they would receive the crown of eternal life from the Lord himself. There's other passages that go along with this. The one I personally liked was Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, but your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. This is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And it's done by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, in contrast to the earth dwellers. You're part of the kingdom. You think kingdom. You think heavenly kingdom. It exists, even though, as we saw in one passage, we don't see it with our physical eyes. In verse 12, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, Christ promised them, the one in who is victorious, referring to being faithful, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of God, and the name of the city is the new Jerusalem, who's coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. So to the believers who remain faithful, Christ promised, I will give you a great reward. You will be recognized with great honor before the Lord. How? You will be made a great pillar in the presence of God. You will be found faithful, and you will be part of the temple of God. You will be found to be a faithful servant, and you will never be required to leave his presence. Christ also promised them, I will write on them a name of my God. They will be personally monogrammed with God's name on them. I want to give an example to this. Many of us like sports. And how many of you have ever purchased a jersey from a team? Have any of you ever gotten a jersey from a team? Okay, all right. Now on that, it will have a name of that team and a number on the back because you liked a particular player. Were you ever on the roster of that team? Were you being paid by them? But you watched them on TV, and then when someone scored and they won the game, the popcorn went all over the place, someone spilled a drink, and everyone said, "We won." Did you win the game? But you associated with it pretty closely, didn't you? Yelling out some, "Yay, we won!" And you weren't even paid for it. But you are part of the family of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you will have the monogram, the jersey of God and his name on it, and you are part of the team. Does that make sense to you? Yes, you are being paid. Why don't we live like we're part of the team? Why don't we practice like we're part of the team for the kingdom of God? Because you have the jersey. And you're part of God's team. And you will have the name of God monogrammed on you. You are one of his, and you're being paid, if I could use that kind of analogy. And not only that you are part of his, it will say that you will be part of his new city, the new dwelling place, which is you. We'll get into that when we get into Revelation 20. But the part I like is it says, Christ says, "I will also monogram on every believer Christ's new name." You have God's name on you. You have Christ's name. I am part of his specific team. And I love the way he ends it. He does this every time. It's part of his writing skills that he ends in verse 13. "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to you." Do you hear that? The promises? This is why I believe that it's part of the perseverance of the saints, that you will go through your trials, through your tribulations. You will be found to be a teammate of the kingdom of God. You will be found to have the jersey belonging to the Father in heaven, and you're on Christ's team. And you've been found faithful because you have persevered through the trials, through the tribulations. You have followed the word of God in contrast to those who have not followed the word of God. Do you practice your faith? Do you do it because you love Christ and you're part of the team? You're part of the citizenship of the kingdom of God. Because Christ loves you, and he's evidenced it by giving his own life for you. And so I believe that part of this is that you and I will go through trials, through tribulations, so that we will be found faithful, and that we love the Lord, and that we'll follow the word, even when it doesn't always, in our own imagination, seem to work out to our advantage right now. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you and strengthen you while you wrestle with the earth dwellers. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that John was found faithful and sharing the truths from his word, from your word, so that we will not be overcome. We are in the last days, and we are going through the hour of trials. We are attempting to be found faithful, to be pleasing in your sight, and we ask that your Spirit will continue to encourage us and help us as we have the fellowship of the saints, that we would encourage one another, and knowing that we will have the jerseys of righteousness upon us that is given to us that have monograndonym, belonging to God, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are found to be faithful. We love you. We adore you. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Would you please turn with me in your hymnal?